1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is God's word.
Familiarity breeds contempt. We've all heard that saying before, and having just heard it again now, it may be breeding contempt in you currently. But as a cliche and as overused as that idiom does tend to be at times, it is nonetheless true. The more familiar we are with something, the more easily we can cruise right past what was once seen with awe or seen with wonder or treated with reverence and respect. And while familiarity breeds contempt, contempt's siblings, ignorance, entitlement, boredom, empty religious ritual, when those become into the presence of familiarity, well, we see some very ugly things. And the truth is, it's a sad thing when the familiar means of grace that God uses to edify and to grow his people become contemptuous by his people. And sometimes it's hard to approach the familiar. Sometimes it's hard to approach especially the religiously familiar, with awe and wonder and reverence that those actions rightfully deserve. I know for me it is hard to maintain that sense of awe and that sense of reverence with the familiar because, frankly, my sinful heart at times just grows cold to the familiar. Do you know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt contempt or maybe entitlement or some boredom when you walked in and you sat down in your seat, you took the bulletin, opened it up, and you said, "Really, this passage again? Do we really need to hear about the gospel again? Can't we just move on? Do we really need to discuss this one more time? I've been there, I've done that, I've heard this already before." I know my heart goes there sometimes. And too often the very means of grace that God the Father wants to use to grow me as his child, that means of grace that God the Son has secured for my salvation, that means of grace that God the Holy Spirit seeks to use to edify and nourish and sustain my soul against the wickedness and sin that we're surrounded by. Too often in familiarity with those means of grace, we can too easily roll our eyes and just hold contempt for what God has graciously given to us. And we really end up missing the means of grace that God has for us. Now, before we go any further, I do want to define a term that I've been using very purposely for the last few moments. And that is that phrase, means of grace. What is it that I mean by that? Theologian Wayne Grudem defines means of grace saying this: "The means of grace are any activities within the fellowship of the church that God uses to give more grace to Christians." Let me say it again. The means of grace Are any activities within the fellowship of the church that God uses to give more grace to Christians? In other words, it is the activities that happen within the body of the church that God uses to bring blessing to those who are already his people. They are already Christians, and God uses certain activities to bring more grace, to bring more blessing into a Christian's life. So what are some of the means of grace that God uses? Teaching of the word, baptism, worship, giving, using your spiritual gifts. That's just to name a few of them. Those are all means of grace that God uses within the church to bring more grace, or to give more grace to Christians. And we need to keep in mind, when we are speaking of a means of God's grace, or the means of God's grace, a grace that God uses to give more grace to Christians, we're not talking about the initial reception of salvation. We're not talking about a means of grace that we practice in that then God uses to justify us. The means of grace the Holy Spirit uses to give more grace to Christians, in other words, again, to bless and to edify and to grow Christians in Christ-likeness, will be beneficial to Christians only because they've already responded by faith alone to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. None of the means of grace brings about saving faith. They simply reinforce, they support, they edify, and they nourish saving faith that already exists in the person. So you're going to be hearing a lot today, and we're going to be talking a great deal about the means of grace that God uses specifically as we are looking at it in the Lord's Supper. And this morning, as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table, I want to challenge us to move away from possible contempt for this meal and to see afresh the means of grace that God uses to bless his people, to bless Christians, to give more grace to Christians through this meal and through the Lord's Supper. So if you haven't done so already, I would ask that you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our main text is verses 23 through 26. Would you all pray with me? Father, I again am thankful that we have opportunity to come before your word. Thankful, Father, that in your word there is true and real and great power that comes from it, that you use your word to speak to us. And I ask, Father, that you would do that again this morning as we come and as we look very briefly at the means of grace that there is to be found in the Lord's table. Father, would you reveal yourself to us through it yet again? And would we yet again see Christ in this meal? See the sacrifice for our sin that has been given to us in this picture of this meal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot that we could study regarding the Lord's Supper. We could look at the overall teaching of the New Testament on the Lord's Supper and its institution and its use. We could take on the monumental task of seeing how the Lord's Supper and Passover, the Jewish Passover, came together and the various symbols that are being shared between the two. Further, we could look at what the Lord's Supper is not, that it is not a completion of the work of Christ on the cross, and that it is not a means of receiving salvation and justification for sin, as I said a moment ago. Even here in chapter 11, looking at verses 1 through 22, we could look at the gross contempt that the Corinthian church had for the Lord's Supper and how we can have that as well and what we need to do to avoid it. But we'll focus our time in God's Word this morning on the means of grace that is to be found in the Lord's Supper itself by looking at the various ways that more grace, that more blessing is given to Christians through the Lord's Supper. There are a number, again, that we could look at even within that topic. And this morning, we're just going to look at three. Three ways that God uses the Lord's Supper as a means of grace in the life of a Christian. We'll look at grace through Christian unity, grace through spiritual sustenance, and grace through humble remembrance. So let's take a moment and look at the first way more grace is given to Christians in the Lord's Supper. This is grace through Christian unity. Paul writes in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You know, the Lord's Supper is intended to be taken together. It's intended to be taken with brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jesus inaugurates this supper for believers during the church age, he doesn't do so one-on-one. He doesn't pull each of the disciples aside and talk to them about how this is very personal just for them. What he does is he does it at meal. He does it with them all together. He does it in community. There are symbols, the symbols that Jesus speaks of also communicate this communal atmosphere that there is to be, the unifying grace that is to be given to Christians as a result of being a part of this meal. There is a common loaf. There is a common cup. It is shared by all. Around the Lord's table, Christians share this meal. We share it for a common reason, remembering the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pronouns that are used as we talk about and as Jesus talks about what this meal is going to be, every time you see the word "you" in this particular passage, when we're looking at verses 23 through 26, when you see "you," that's a plural. You all is who Jesus is talking to. When he's talking, when Paul is talking in this context, he's talking to you all. It's all of us that share this together. Unity, oneness, is a central part of the grace that we receive because we are reminded as we take this together, as the family of God, as the people of God, that we need one another. Now, these may seem like trivial details, but the reminders of the grace we as Christians are given in the sharing of this meal together. The sharing of bread and cup. It reminds us again that we need one another. As we pass the plate to one another, as passing the bread and passing that cup to one another, we're reminded as we see others who are serving us that we are to serve one another. The truth of the matter is, most of you didn't even prepare the elements that we will be using during the Lord's Supper. Somebody else did that for you, and you benefit from it. Again, I think a reminder that there are people in the background that serve you, that care about your spiritual growth, that care about your spiritual edification, and God is using that to show us we are one. We are His people united through Christ together. Even as Jesus is praying for His disciples and praying for us, at the end of this meal in John 17, he says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." We receive in the Lord's Supper the grace of unity for one another. The second way more grace is given to Christians in the Lord's Supper is grace through spiritual sustenance. Verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And again, any reasonable look at the Lord's Supper can't help but see the importance of the symbols used to communicate that Christians need constant spiritual sustenance. With our physical bodies, we don't live to eat. Well, sometimes I do. But we shouldn't live to eat, but we do eat to live. And the same way, spiritually speaking, we don't live to receive and to take the Lord's Supper, But we take the Lord's Supper that we may live through Christ and through what he has done for us. In taking the Lord's Supper, especially again in taking it with some kind of regularity, we're reminded over and over that it's in the finished atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone that we are ultimately spiritually sustained. And spiritually sustained to withstand the ravenous onslaught of temptation and sin that we are all surrounded by. And I don't know about you, but if you go a couple of days, you go a couple of meals without eating, you know it. We must have constant sustenance. Must. And the Lord's table reminds us of that. Even as we are eating, physically eating the bread, physically drinking the cup, we are reminded again, we need Christ. We need the work that he has completed and done for us. And the grace that, the means of grace that God is using there, the means of grace that is being shown to us, is that constant spiritual sustainment that comes from being connected with Christ. The third and final way more grace is given to Christians in the Lord's Supper is grace through humble remembrance. Paul writes in verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." My brothers and sisters, all of the meaning, all of the symbols that we've been given in the Lord's Supper, if they do not ultimately point us to Christ, this is utterly meaningless. It's a snack. It has no value at all for us. And so each time we come to the Lord's table, as Paul says here in verse 26, the attitudes of our heart should be to proclaim in humble remembrance the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary death for sin. To remember again what he did that I do not deserve. And from the grace we were given here in the Lord's Supper, there are again any number of aspects of Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice for sin that we could think on, that we could contemplate while we are receiving the supper and while we are celebrating it together. I want to briefly give you four to think about as we draw our time in the Word to a close and as we prepare ourselves to come together to be sustained spiritually again by receiving this supper with one another. First, God gives Christians more grace by our mere participation of reaching out and receiving the bread and the cup, reminding us of our participation in salvation and that we must receive it. We must respond to what has been given. Salvation is God's free gift of grace for you. That's what it is. But that gift, again, must be received. God does not force salvation on anyone. And as we reach and grab the plate, as we pass it to another, we are reminded of our own reception of the gospel and our need to share with others. Second, we're given more grace as we remember God's love for sinful mankind, demonstrated in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. So we studied a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 5. Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Third, we're given more grace as we remember the many blessings that our salvation gives us. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." We participate. We share in the blessings of salvation. We share in the blessings of having peace with God through salvation, of having fellowship with God, and again, fellowship with one another, of being a citizen of heaven, being a part of God's kingdom, being adopted into God's family. We share the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we share the blessing of God's word, to name just a few. If you're helping to serve communion today, would you please come forward? There's one other very important aspect of the Lord's Supper that God's grace reminds us of. And that is the terrible sinfulness of our sin and the tremendous grace extended to us by faith alone, in Christ alone. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, and you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Before Christ, that was all of us. And then we see one of the most beautiful words you will ever see in the scripture when it is describing what you used to be outside of Christ. We see here in Ephesians chapter 2, but God. But God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Ultimately, the Lord's table is a reminder of the gospel. It is a living picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ.